2019. So it's been a while, and it's good to have you back with us. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to continue our look at the Revelation of John. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 4. Next week, Daniel's going to be looking at Revelation 5. And we're going to head out of town for a few days, but we'll be back. I think we're coming back. I mean, that's our plan right now. I want to say this about chapters 4 and 5 together, and that is that they both talk a lot about worship. And I think that's very important. The word worship is actually derived from the combination of the word worth or worthy. You're going to hear that in this reading, actually, in chapter 4. Worthy. And in ship, which means service. And so literally it means worthy of service. That's what worship means. That you submit yourself to serve someone else. And I want to suggest to you, again, just kind of a general statement about these next two Sundays, today and next week. And that is that every human serves someone or something. You may not acknowledge it, but you're going to serve someone or something. Maybe multiple someones and multiple some things. It's just a matter of whether you intentionally serve or you just realize you are. And I mentioned this a while back, but Bob Dylan, I'm not a great fan of Bob Dylan and his songs and his singing, but he is an interesting poet. And there was a period of time in his life in which he took an interest in Jesus Christ. And he wrote this song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And among the things that he says in that song, he says, "You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You may be rich or poor or young or blind, be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. Somebody's land, you may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. But you've got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody," he writes. "Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody." He has a point. I want to read, and by the way, just one more thing about chapters 4 and 5. They are the pivot in this book. And everything after this, starting in chapter 6 through chapter 22, keep looking back. And the question is, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God and Jesus Christ, the slain lamb? Or are you going to serve what he's described as is the dragon, the devil? Who are you going to serve? And there's a great contest going on. Which side are you going to be on? Maybe it's oversimplifying it, but Randy Harris a number of years ago said, here's the summary of the Revelation of John. Christ conquers. You need to choose which side you're on, and don't be stupid. Make a right choice. Make the right choice. Who's going to win? I want to read chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11. After this, I looked, And behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them had 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, day and night. They never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Notice that first thing that said there in 4:1. I looked, and behold, a door standing open into heaven. And so John is allowed to see what normally is very real and is an ongoing activity, but he normally, with human eyes, cannot see it. But it is just as real as what he can see. I want to suggest to you that when it says there is this door standing open into heaven, please understand that the biblical view of heaven is it is not on a map and you can't find it with a GPS. But it is very real. And that heaven is not something that if you could get a good enough rocket ship, you could reach it. It is not far, far, far away. It is close at hand. It is just not visible. It is the realm of God, just as earth is the realm of human beings. There is an unseen realm of God. And it's a parallel realm to ours. That's what the Bible would suggest. But it is distinct from our realm. It is the realm of God, of God's activity. It is not far, far away, these two realms, just that we normally cannot see, but there's this door that opens. I don't know how many of you have ever read the series that C.S. Lewis wrote. His first book came out in 1950. Still in print, still sold a lot of copies. It starts off, the first book in the series that he wrote was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I don't know how many of you have ever read that, but it has a biblical theme to it. The lion that's talked about there is representative of Jesus, the Lion of Judah. I'll leave it to you to read that. But what's interesting is this wardrobe. You know what a wardrobe is? Before they used to build closets, they had pieces of furniture called a wardrobe. And you open up the door of that wardrobe, and there's a bar to hang your clothes on. And in that story of the Chronicles of Narnia, and in that first book, a little girl opens up that wardrobe, and there's the clothes, and she starts opening up those clothes, and what do you know? There's a door. And she enters into a world, and the activities that she is involved in that world is it's a different world than the one she normally lives in. But those activities that go on in that world affect the world she lives in. And I can't help but think that C.S. Lewis picked up that idea of this wardrobe, and you open that up and there's a whole new reality from Revelation 4, verse 1. John sees what normally human beings cannot see. And the Bible says that this unseen realm of God sometimes intertwines and intersects with the seen world. It's exceptional when that happens, but it does happen. Let me point to some examples of what I'm talking about. You remember 2 Kings chapter 6? You remember that? There's Elisha, and he has a butler, and he's a prophet, and he keeps telling the king of Israel when Syria, their enemy, is going to attack, and they're always ready. And the king of Syria finds out Elisha is the source of information that helps his enemy, Israel. And so he comes and surrounds the house of Elisha. 2 Kings 6, he surrounds the house of Elisha with chariots and horses. And the butler goes out to pick up the newspaper after he starts the coffee pot for his boss. And he sees all of this army around. And he understandably is frightened. And he comes back to Elisha. And he says, there's horses and there's chariots out there. And they're not here for a parade. They are here to get you. And Elisha says, well, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I'm sure the butler is saying, what? All I see are the horses and the chariots of the Syrians. And so Elisha says, shall we pray? And he prays that God will open the eyes of his butler. And God does it. And do you know what the butler is able to see? He is able to see what's there all along, but normally he cannot see. He looks in the mountains, and the mountains surrounding the house of Elisha and surrounding the army of Syria is full of horses and chariots of fire. Now, they didn't just arrive. They are already there. It's just a matter of the fact that they could not be seen until God opens the door so that this butler can see what normally cannot be seen. Now, you see this sort of thing happen in other occasions in the Bible. One of those we read about in our study this morning in Luke 9. I don't know if you've ever thought about the transfiguration is an opening of a door to see what normally you can't see. Up on the mountain, Jesus, James, and John, Peter, and they see with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, at least for a while. The door is open and then the door gets shut. But it's very real. Maybe you remember the story in Acts chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Do you remember this story? James, the apostle, early in chapter 12, James the apostle is put to the sword, it says. What that means is they chopped his head off. And Peter is next. Peter gets put in jail, and if it wasn't that it was a holiday weekend, they would have already chopped his head off. And he is waiting in jail to die. Do you remember what happens? There's a door gets opened. An angel shows up at the prison, and he is able to open the doors and remove the chains. And even though there are still guards there, the angel walks Peter out of the prison. And in fact, it says that Peter does not really even realize that he's for sure that this really was happening till he's outside the prison and he looks and that door is there and he's not in it. God's reality is not far away from us. It's just we can't see it. John is given the privilege to see what normally humans cannot see, but which are real and ongoing activities. Do the praises by God's assembled people on earth intertwine and intersect ongoing heavenly praises around God's heavenly throne? See, I think that's what happens when we gather on Sunday mornings. That door that normally is shut gets opened up, and our praises to God join the ongoing praises around the throne of God. Notice chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. There are these four living creatures. They sound a lot like the seraphim, the cherubim, those that surround the Holy of Holies of God. What's interesting in this vision is that they're full of eyes. And the point being, as it says there, day and night, they never cease to say something. They're full of eyes. Nothing escapes them. You might think of these four living creatures, they're like God's secret service. They're always on duty, and nothing escapes their vision. And what do they say about God? What is their proclamation? What is their worship in regard to God? What do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Notice what they say. Past, present, and future. He was. He is. He is to come. You name any time, any period, past, present, future, God's around. You may not see, unless the door gets open, but he's very real. And he is He is the best thing you can say of all creation. All creation says of him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And I love what happens next. There are these 24 elders in this vision. And they fall down before the one who is on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. I want you to notice something that it says next. It says they cast their crowns before the throne. I think this is a reminder to us that human beings were built, were created, were made by God to share in his dominion. They cast their crowns before this throne. Do you remember what Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28 says? Do you remember what that says? First chapter in the Bible, creation. It says that human beings are created in the image of God. And it says God confers on them, God grants them a certain dominion over the things he has created. Human beings are created to be royalty under the king. Now, sometimes we refer to them as princes or princesses. If you want to use that language, okay. We are created to share in the rule and reign of God. Psalm 8 picks up on that language. It says, you have shared, you've given them dominion. And I love this phrase from Psalm 8. It says, you have crowned them with glory and honor. Human beings are created by God to have dominion over the rest of the creation. That's what we were created for. Under God, who has created us in his image. And notice what these 24 elders who, what is that? What's the symbolism when it says that they cast their crowns before the throne? It is an acknowledgement, first of all, of who they are. They are created in the image of God, but they are created to worship the God who made them. And so they cast their crowns. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, there is actually a singing group called Casting Crowns. And one of their songs, the title of it is Revelation 4. We bear God's image. We are created, we are granted dominion over the works of God's hands, but we are crowned with glory and honor. And this act of worship by these 24 elders is that they say, we acknowledge you as greater than we are, and we only exist because you made us. Worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. Notice the emphasis on the fact that you are the creator. Why is worship important for us? It's to remind us that we don't self-exist. We get a little big for our britches. That's me anyway. I don't know about you, but I know enough about you to think that's at least a possibility. And what worship does is it reminds us we do not exist on our own. We exist for the sake of God. And we live out the rest of this week for the sake of God. And our time together of assembly reminds us of that. It is a time in which we cast our crowns before the throne of God. I want to suggest to you this morning that we are never more human than when we worship God. One of the most important, one of the most basic things that humans are made for is to worship their Creator. The problem is, humans tend to be rebellious and worship other things. That human beings tend to worship wealth or sex or violence or power or pleasure. And that when we worship those things, it dehumanizes us. We become less than what we were created to be. And it is a form of idolatry in which we worship things created by God rather than the Creator Himself. And that the worship of God counters this idolatry.